But I'm excited this morning to bring you God's Word. Are you excited to be in God's Word? Amen. All right, that's something to clap about, though. So wait. Let's try that again. Are you excited to be in God's Word this morning? All right. Amen. Pastor Joseph is, and so if you would open up your Bible to Luke chapter 9 this morning, we're going to dive into God's Word in a new series that's going to go about 2.5 weeks, and you'll figure out what that means when that half comes up, but we're talking about being completely surrendered. I appreciate the lineup the worship team picked this morning. I appreciate the comments Pastor Joseph made this morning, that we're new creation in Christ, but I've got a news flash for you. That's not automatic. Because you prayed a prayer, because you invited Christ into your life, all things don't become made new until you begin to pursue Christ. And so you allow the transformation that He can do in you and through you through being completely surrendered. See, that's when you become the new creation. I tell you, I would love it. I would love a microwaved faith. I would love that we pray a prayer and then hit 2 minutes and start, and then all of a sudden we come out and we're a brand new creation, but it doesn't work like that. See, we have got to surrender ourself, our life, our will, our way to God, and unless we're completely surrendered, we're going to struggle with becoming the new creation in Christ that He died for us to become. You know, there are some topics that are so fundamental or foundational that I find myself personally and pastorally going back to repeatedly. Our faith development hinges on our voluntary surrender to God. See, our development in Christ hinges on the fact, are you willing to surrender yourself? See, I implore you this morning as we dive into God's Word, to take inventory on where you're at, to take a deep look into your life and to see, are there any areas? Ask the Holy Spirit this morning to reveal any areas, both positive and negative, that you haven't surrendered to Christ. See, any area, positive or negative, that's not actively surrendered to God will impede God's will, God's promises, and the transformation process in your life. Any area that's not surrendered is going to cause a halt to God's will in your life. The context of God's promises and blessings is surrender. It's surrender. You've got to surrender to Christ. Are you fully, completely, 100% surrendered to Him? See, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything. I want you to know God's grace is free and it comes in an abundance. There's never a lack of any of it. But understand that discipleship, becoming a new creation, will cost you everything. Everything you have, everything you are, is what will be required for you to become the new creation in Christ that He wants you to become. See, discipleship is not something we add to our life. Discipleship is our life. If you're a Christian this morning, then I want you to know discipleship is what your life is now all about. You're called to be His disciple. See, it's who we are, and that's the process of becoming a new creation in Christ. Have you heard that old adage, an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure? Have you heard that before? That's very true when it comes to discipleship. It's very true when it comes to becoming a new creation in Christ. See, it's far easier to say today, God, I surrender completely to You, than it is to have to pick up the pieces of the brokenness of your life because you continue to do life your way. Obedience to God keeps you from the pain of the bad decisions that we make over and over apart from God. See, God's Word gives life. God's Word gives abundant life. God's Word gives eternal life. And I've sat down with Christians from time to time who are angry at God because they can't reconcile why the circumstances in their life don't seem to pair up to all the promises that God has for them. Have you been there before? See, if you're angry with God this morning because your life, since you've become a Christian, hasn't been all happy and flowers, let me ask you, are you fully surrendered to Him? We'll see in this, in our text this morning, Jesus states in the most stern or direct terms that He must be first and foremost in our life. There's no exceptions. There's no other way of following him but him being first and foremost. See, when you put God first, you become a better person. When you put God first, you become a better student. When you put God first, you become a better employer or an employee. When you put God first, you become a better husband, a better wife. When you put God first, you become a better citizen in the nation you're in. See, you're called to put God first and foremost in your life. There's no other place God will be in our life but first and foremost. If faith is going to materialize and God's promises unfold in your life, then you must place God above everyone and everything else. But know this, the scale tips in your favor. When you are surrendered completely to Christ, you're not giving up more than you're getting back. In exchange for our surrender, we get his complete forgiveness. We get every promise he's made in Scripture. We get a new life, and that's just to name a few. Let's read this morning quickly. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 62. It says this, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And that guy took off. To another he said, Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' But the man said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' And that guy didn't follow him either. Verse 61, yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Let's pray this morning. God, I thank you for your word. You're very direct where you need to be, because there are certain truths we must accept and understand in order for this whole thing to work. And so, God, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, will speak to each one of us where we're at in the journey with you. And if there are areas this morning of our God that we're holding on to, if there are things that we're not willing to let go of, help us to see how those things will become our downfall. Help us to see this morning how those areas in our life that are not fully surrendered to you will cause us to struggle and not experience all that you have promised for those who follow you. So God, open up our eyes this morning. Open up our ears this morning to hear from you. Help us to set aside every prejudgment we've already made about you so we can hear what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever tried to negotiate with God? Has anyone ever, you tried to do that? How does that work for you? How did that turn out when you decided you're going to negotiate with God? God, if you answer my prayer, then I will ... Or God, if you do this for me, then I will fill in the blank. Have you found out that God doesn't negotiate? Like, he's not a negotiator. He's not thinking, well, that's a pretty good deal. I don't know why I didn't think of that in the first place. You're so smart. Boy, let's go your way. Let's do that your way. How did I not know that? Like, God is not a negotiator. He didn't even negotiate for your soul. God doesn't have to pay anyone anything for anything because he's God and he created everything. So it all belongs to him. See, God didn't even negotiate for your soul. The cross was not a negotiation. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of his promise to you and I. It was a statement of his right and his authority to rescue you from sin. See, it's him saying that, hey, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to pay the price so I can redeem you so that you can be the man and woman that I created you to be from the beginning in the garden. See, it wasn't a negotiation. He was declaring who he was. He was declaring his supremacy over all of creation. See, only God can forgive sin. Only God can grant eternal life. You can receive it or you can leave it. See, Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. There's no other way you can be saved this morning. There's no other way your sin can be forgiven. There's no other way for you to enter heaven today. It's only through Jesus Christ. And so here in our text this morning, Jesus is confronted by three potential followers, three people who are interested in what he has to offer, three individuals who come from three different backgrounds or scenarios who are interested in being Jesus' follower. The call for each of these three center on the term follow. Follow in the Greek, the word means to attend to accompany, to go with, or to follow a teacher. See, before salvation, you and I were going down a certain path. Before we understood who Jesus Christ was and that he died for us, we were doing things our way. And then something happens and we have an encounter with Jesus Christ, and that causes us to go down a different path. We were going this way, but then we found Jesus and we decided that this was the way we needed to go. And see, there are some people who resist that change. There are some people who like what Jesus has to offer, but they're not willing to follow him where he goes. See, this is one reason why some people abandon the faith, is they like what he has to offer, but they don't want to go where he goes. And I remember a conversation I had with my dad several years ago, a long time ago. It was shortly after I was saved. And I was talking with my dad, and he said, you know, when people tell me they're a Christian, he says, I follow up their statement with, but are you a follower of Jesus? And I remember very vividly having an argument with my dad on this point, because I said, basically, they're saying the same thing. Like, Dad, it's just semantics. When someone says they're Christian, it means they're following Christ. And my dad's like, no, it doesn't. Because there are a lot of people who say they're a Christian, but they're not following Jesus. And so you need to ask them, yeah, you're a Christian, but are you following Jesus? And I remember we went back and forth, and I tried to defend my position, and he was steadfast on his, and we just decided to agree to disagree on the subject. But you know, it wasn't until years later that I got it. So you can say you're a Christian, but are you following Jesus? You can put that tag on you. You can say a little prayer, but are you truly following him? See, being a Christian is not just attending church, but Christians go to church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says that. Being a Christian is not just giving money in an offering, but Christians give cheerfully. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 7 says. Being a Christian is not just serving, but newsflash, Christians serve. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says that. So it's not just the things we proclaim to do, but there are things that if we're a Christian, we're going to do. And that begins with following Christ. See, the first potential follower approached Jesus, and he says this to him. He says, I'll go wherever you go. I'll go wherever. You go there, I'll go there. You go over here, I'll go over here, wherever you go. And then Jesus replies back to such a bold statement, and he says this, and then they paraphrase it and summarize it. He says, okay, cool, I'm homeless. What? Now you're the King of Kings, right? Like, you're the Messiah. Like, you can, like, call down a mansion, right? I mean, we're not really going to be homeless, right? No, I don't have a place to sleep. I don't have anywhere to go, but come follow me. So what's Jesus communicating to us about following? Well, number one, this world is not our home. This world is not our home. Like, you were made for something far beyond this life. See, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says, and Paul is talking about those who have gone on in the faith who've passed before us. He says, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. See, they knew, our forefathers, those who the founders of our faith, those who came before us in the faith, they understood that they were exiles. They understood that they were sojourners. They understood that this world was not their home, but they were being prepared for a better place. See, Jesus is telling us that our pursuit in this life is not to be about comfort or pleasure. Following Jesus may cost you your comfort. It may cost you your pleasure. If you're making decisions based on convenience and ease, your faith is going to flatline. If all your decisions are based on what's going to be the less taxing on me, what's going to be the easiest thing for me to follow or obey, then your faith isn't going to get very far. See, what's your breaking point? What's the place that you won't pass in following Christ? You need to know this because this could be the thing that stops your growth in Christ. See, will you continue to follow Jesus when there's more sacrifice than abundance? Will you continue to follow Jesus when life doesn't go your way or as you thought it should? Will you continue to follow Jesus when life doesn't make sense? What's your breaking point? What's that place? What's that line? You're like, God, I'll follow you up to this point. I'll follow you as long as you don't cross this line. I'll go with you until you get to this place. You go this far. See, Jesus makes it clear that being his follower and the process of transformation is not always going to be a smooth or easy journey. See, we must surrender our comfort zones and our preconceived notions of what we deem a necessity. God, I'll follow you, but I have to have this. God, I'll follow you, but I'm not letting go of this in my life. See, if we're following God with a list of what he needs to provide for you first, you're going to struggle to ever see God at work in your life. You've got to surrender those things, those prerequisites you have placed on God. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to go through life sacrificing everything. This doesn't mean we have to go through life and make ourselves completely uncomfortable, afflicting ourselves and following him. That's not the point. But what Jesus is saying is, if you lose those things, will you still be my follower? If you don't have all those things that make you comfortable and make you happy, will you still follow me? That's the point he's making. You can be wealthy, and I pray you're here, and still follow Christ. He's not saying give it all up, but he's saying if that's the cost, will you still be my disciple? Will you still follow and go where I go? See, I want you to know that whenever I pray for you, I pray God's abundant blessing over your life. I pray that God makes you the richest. I pray that God makes you the most joy-filled, happiest people on the face of the earth so that you could be a representative of him. That the world would see your life and say, that's what I gotta have. That's what I need in my life. See, I constantly pray for that God will bless you richly, that God will fill you with joy and peace. See, Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Paul says this, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. See, God will sometimes refine us through our challenges and through our trials. He'll allow us to suffer in order to refine and develop our faith. See, Job understood this. Read the book of Job later this week. Because in Job 23:10, I thought when I first became a Christian, that's what it meant. And I thought, wow, I need a job. This is the book I should read. And it's a really long one, so there must be a lot of good information about resumes in this book of Job. But in Job 23:10, Job understood this truth that God will refine us through our trials and challenges. And he says this, when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. He understood that the trials he faced, no matter how difficult they seemed at the moment, that he, if he endured them, was going to come out even stronger, even better than he did before going into them. And so are you willing to follow Jesus, even if it means losing every comfort of this world? The next person responds to Jesus' personal invitation, but he says this, first, let me go bury my father. Now let me point out from our text, Jesus personally invited this dude. It wasn't a pastor. It wasn't one of the apostles. It wasn't some Facebook ad or Google ad. It wasn't some Instagram post that made someone follow. This person was personally invited by Jesus Christ to follow him. Can you imagine that? And he's like, cool, but let me go take care of some things first. Like Jesus Christ, the one who created and spoke the world into existence, looked at you and says, I think you got what it takes to be my follower. Come follow me. And he says, cool, I'll be back. Like, what's wrong with you? Like, why would you delay going after the one who created all things and he picks you out to be his follower? Now understand, culturally, in Bible days, they had the responsibility of preparation and burying their father. This was a very important ritual or custom in their day. In fact, proper preparations and burial was a serious concern for a parent. They wanted to make sure that all the requirements necessary for them to be prepared for burial were taken place. And the only way a child can be absolved from that responsibility was if the person died while the child had taken a Nazirite vow, or if they were a high priest. So this man says, I'll follow you, but later, after I fulfill my requirements or my responsibilities for my dad. Now, some had justified, some commentators had justified and says, well, this person's father was dying. And so it was imminent, and he was just wanting to fulfill his obligations first to his parent before he followed Jesus. And there's like no proof in the text that supports that. That wasn't it. Because let's be real. You look in the scripture, whenever somebody had a sick relative, they went to Jesus and said, would you heal him? Not saying, hey, this guy's gone. I've seen you raise the dead, give sight to blind people, paralyzed people got up and walk. Can you heal my father? No, this person didn't ask for any of that from Jesus. So this likely this child or this father was not very sick or sick at all and was going to die at some point in the near 20 years. And he just wanted to delay following Jesus until he did what he was supposed. Or the statement Jesus is making is that following him is a matter of immediacy. Like, it's about now. There are a lot of scriptures, in fact, I Googled it this week, but there are a lot of scriptures that talk about now being the time. Like, not tomorrow, not later, not in 5 minutes from now. Like, now you need to make a decision. Now this needs to be done. Here's two in particular. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Now's the day, not tomorrow, not next Sunday, not next week, not on your birthday. Now is the day. It's immediate. It's like you've got to make a decision because you don't know if later will ever be now. So now is your time. Then it says this in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, about the immediate response to the voice of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 7, today if you hear his voice, the Holy Spirit, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Like, if you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you today, act on it. Do, obey, do exactly what he says, because now is the time to respond. Not later, now. The Bible speaks in terms of immediacy because now is the only guarantee you and I have. The habit of putting off tomorrow, which should be done today, will have a devastating effect on your spiritual growth. There's always something or someone competing for our time with God and our love for him. It's a complete surrender. It means we prioritize our life around our relationship with God. So discipleship is a lifestyle. And for it to work, we need to realign our traditions, our cultural identities, our personality with following Jesus. Like, Jesus goes first and everything else goes around that. Everything else comes second to putting Christ first, to growing and developing our faith, our relationship with him. Jesus doesn't take a back seat to any other tradition or preference that we have. See, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is encountered by a third person. And this person says, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Sounds like a reasonable request. And in verse 62, Jesus said to him, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Why would Jesus deny this person the opportunity to go say goodbye to his family. Like, he doesn't want his family or friends to think he died, but he wants his family and friends to know that he had chosen to follow Jesus. Our third and final point this morning is that discipleship requires us to be single-minded in our approach. Single-minded. There's only one person we're aiming for. There's only one person we're focused on, and that becomes Christ. See, I can't tell you how many people in 19 years of ministry that I've talked to who've said, you know, Pastor, I'll go to church or I'll make a decision for Christ once I'm done having fun. Once I'm done living my life and I've done all the things that I want to do, then I'll repent and make a decision for Christ. Sadly, for most, that day never came because they got so wrapped up in the affairs of making themselves happy and their comfort and their pleasure that Christ never came back on the radar of their life. See, Jesus responds that when we put our hand to the plow, which is symbolic of discipleship, we can't look back. You can't look back at other things. You see, looking back will cause you to go off course. It'll create great difficulty when it's time to sow and reap. See, a farmer would put his hand to the plow in order to break up the ground and draw his lines in the ground. And he would look and fix his attention into the far distance, way further than he was ever going to go, ever intended on going, but so that he can maintain that straight line. And as he focused on that, it moves his lines in the ground were nice and straight. So when it came to sow seed, he could just walk down and plant seed. He wasn't going over here, whoa, this, what was I doing? And these lines are all crazy. No. The lines were nice and straight. And then when it came to harvesting, he could easily harvest his crop because those lines were made straight. And so he had to focus on what was ahead. See, we're to set our focus on eternity so that we're not distracted in building faith. We can't look back. We can't look back to what we gave up. We can't look back to what we've turned away from. We've got to look ahead. God wants you to look ahead. See, in the scripture, looking back in the present was rarely a faith-building activity. See, after God delivered the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, some began to look back and view Egypt a little differently than what reality had made it known to be, because their journey had become more difficult than they expected it to be. It says this in Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. The journey was difficult, and all of a sudden, slavery didn't seem that bad. Being killed and beat didn't seem that bad because, well, at least we had pots of meat to eat. So why couldn't the Lord just kill us in Egypt instead of killing us outside where we're sacrificing and without? See, they forgot how harsh the conditions were, and they wished that they could go back to what it was. How crazy is that? In Genesis 19, God warned Lot to flee Sodom because he was going to destroy the city because it became so evil. And God's instruction was to take all of your family, pack everything up, and run for the hills. And whatever you do, don't look back. Don't turn around. Don't just keep going for the hills. Go away from the city because I'm going to destroy it. Lot's wife, her heart still longed for Sodom. And in verse 26, we read, but Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Don't look back. If you started this journey with Christ, don't look back. Don't look back and all of a sudden think how fondly, you know, that relationship wasn't so bad. You know, that addiction wasn't so bad. You know, things weren't so difficult back then. Don't look back and begin to romanticize about how things were, because those were the very things that caused you to see that you needed something different and caused you to turn to Christ. See, discipleship is a lifestyle. It's the lifestyle of a person who's received Jesus' forgiveness. And without discipleship, there's no transformation. Without transformation, there's no new creation. You're called to be transformed. without complete surrender, we'll struggle to be transformed and we run the risk growing spiritually lukewarm. Be aware that following Jesus may cost you your comfort. It's a matter of immediacy. It's about now, here and now, and it requires a single-mindedness approach. So like my dad would ask you this morning, are you a follower? Are you a follower of Jesus? Not just a Christian, but are you following him? Are you undivided in your attention to discipleship? Is God your main, your top priority? Are you a follower of Jesus? See, without being fully surrendered, our devotion to God will lack the conviction necessary to be transformed. See, if we're on the fence with God and we're only doing this until something better comes along, then we'll lack the conviction. If you're not all in, then you're going to miss out on all the work that God is capable of doing in your life only if you're fully surrendered. And God has given us his word to guide us by faith. He's given us his Holy Spirit to navigate us through this life. And he's given us the local church so that we can come together to support one another so that we can become the new creature in Christ he died for us to become. So are you a follower of Jesus this morning? Would you close your eyes? Father, I thank you this morning for the honesty, the brutal honesty of every person here who stood to say that, God, this morning I'm surrendering my habits. I'm surrendering the things that I've not let go of yet to you, things that are holding me back from growing spiritually, from following you wherever you may go. I'm laying those down this morning, and God, I'm trusting you that the things you have for me are going to be far better than these things that I know of. So God, I willfully surrender these things to you this morning, so that I can voluntarily follow you wherever you go. Father, I pray this morning that addictions in this moment would be broken, that habits in this morning would be destroyed, that strongholds in our lives that have been passed down from generation to generation would no longer have a grip on us. But God, today we're clinging to the cross. We're clinging to the work of Jesus Christ today to cleanse us and to set us free, because you declared that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. So we're no longer going to be bound by these things, controlled by these things, held back by these things. But God, today we declare our faith in the resurrected Savior, that we are free this morning. And we receive the life that you have for us, that we may become the new creation in Christ that Jesus died for us to become. So we stand upon your word this morning. And we pray that in this moment, now, that those burdens, those strongholds, those habits, those addictions will be completely freed from us. And now, like the farmer, we set our eyes on eternity, on a mark far beyond our days. And we commit ourselves to your word. We commit ourselves to prayer. We commit ourselves to discipleship, to go where you go, to follow you, to learn from you, to be with you. And so God, this morning, thank you for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that still cleanses, that still forgives, that still heals, that still restores, and the work, the word of God that is still transforming us this day. So we thank you for all that you've done. And we receive it in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ today, we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you give the Lord a praise this morning?